To see that in your own life, to be a part of that even on a corporate level, is just incredible. There was one time when we were in Colorado on the Minutemen team, and it was one of those things where it just started off with somebody in the youth group that nobody expected God was going to talk to them. And no one expected for them to start this and lead this. And we at the end, we have like a little campfire, type testimony time. And this hardened teenager got up and talked about how he got saved. And it just sent a shockwave through the youth group there. And another teenager stood up and he's told about how he needed to get some things right with God. Another one stood up, and then when they got done, they went and talked to another teenager in the group, and said they just got off by themselves and started to cry and weep. And before long, you had different groups all around the campfire that they were just, people were giving testimonies, getting things right. And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Facing the Giants, but it was exactly like that. it was really a neat thing, and it was just a neat thing to be a part of, to see what God working and moving upon hearts and using that in a domino effect to impact so many others. What's so neat is what we looked at last time was revival. Revival for Israel, and that they got their king back and got him back on the throne and were able to renew the covenant with the Lord and the king with the people, and there was great joy. As we look towards this, we're going to see that revival towards God can be derailed, and God's peace can be destroyed. And so we're going to see that we ought not follow in the path of Joash, who turns away from the glory of the Lord. And so I think there's an aspect in which we see these aspects of revival for us, and yet we see all at the same time how it can be taken away. So as we look towards this outline of just kind of getting a grasp of what's going to be before us of chapter 12, there's an introduction to Jehoash's reign, and that's how it's spelled here in Kings. It's Joash in Chronicles, and so I may go back and forth. It's easier to say Joash. So I may just but I think I've spelled it Joash throughout, and they sound pretty similar if you say it real quick. there is the repairing of the temple. That's verses 4 through 16, which when there's only 21 verses in the chapter, that's the main emphasis of this whole chapter, is the repairing of the temple. Then we have the depleting of the temple in verse 17 and 18, a shocking turn of events. And then there's a summary of Joash's reign in verses 19 through 21. And so it kind of ends how it begins, and the middle is all about the temple of the Lord. What's fascinating here is, let's read verses 1 through 3. Well, actually, if you want to, you ought to start in verse 21 of chapter 11. It says, 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign, and in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign. 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah, which means a gazelle, of Beersheba, which is of the oath, the well of the oath. Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. All right, so we've got this aspect here. And the first thing you notice here, that you give a length of reign, and it says he reigned for 40 years. This is like unto Solomon in what he accomplished there. You know what's fascinating? There is a lot of similarities between Jehoash and Solomon. Just like Solomon, the Bible says he does that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And when you're reading these normal phenomenons, that is a very rare thing to read. Most of the time, it's they did which was evil. And so every time, I especially remember that as a kid, and I would read it, I'd be like, what did this guy do? And I knew it was coming. Joash did that which, right, and the sight of the Lord, it was almost like, finally, yes, we got to read about a good king. And so this is like Solomon. He reigns the same length as Solomon. He gets the same summary, but it also says here that the high places were not removed, just like it says about Solomon. If you go back to Kings, it says he does that which is right, but the high places were not removed during this point. Now, another aspect that's just like Solomon is all that we know. 40 years of reign is summarized in this one chapter, and all we know about is what Jehoash did to the temple. Remember what the main aspect of Solomon's reign was? We learned a lot more about Solomon, but the main focal point of his reign was that he built the temple. And so this is also like Solomon. And unfortunately, Jehoash is like Solomon in one other way. He has a shocking and disappointing end at the very end of his life. And so we learn a lot about this. So as we turn towards this aspect, let's learn and see what he does to repair the temple in verses 4. It says, "And Joash said to the priests, 'All the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found.'" First thing I want to note here is that this was initiated by Jehoash. He saw the temple. He saw the damage that was there. We're going to look at Chronicles here at the end, and we're going to see that the sons of Athaliah did damage to the house of the Lord, that they spoiled the goods and the treasures, and they took things out of the house of the Lord. They did not treat the house of the Lord with respect. Why? Because they didn't care about the Lord. And so where did Jehoash spend the first 7 years of his life? In the temple. He saw the damage. He saw the disrepair. He saw the neglect. I was probably a pretty young little kid, but you know, the temple's probably got a little bit of something in his heart towards that place, right? That's where God spared my life, in that place. And so he wanted it repaired. We find that he had a plan to do this. He wanted to raise money. There was a yearly census, and this is what it's talking about when it says the money that everyone passeth the account. It would be the idea of every passing underneath the rod, and you go 1, 2, 3, and you do a census, and you account. And every year, you are meant to come to the temple, and you were supposed to bring money for the temple tax. And the Lord told them early, don't come to my temple and be with empty hands. Come with money to give. So he's talking about the yearly census. And then it says here, another source of income was the money that every man is set at or is dedicated. So in Leviticus 27, someone could dedicate themselves or their oxen or something to the Lord and say, God, I dedicate this to you. And if you wanted to keep it, you realize, oh, I dedicated myself to the Lord, but I need to redeem it. I want to buy it back. And you could set aside money for each of those things. And Leviticus gives the rules on that. And so there would be another source of income. He says, any of these dedicated vows, any of the yearly census, and then he says, whatever is put in man's heart, a free will offering. You just want to give something to the Lord. You're so thankful. God's blessed your crops. He's done so many things. He's blessed your family. He's filled your heart with joy. You worship at his house. You say, I just want to give something to the Lord. He said, let's take all those free will offerings and let's all store them up, and we're going to build the temple with these things, with this money. And so he comes apart with this plan. He says in verse 5 that the priests are going to take them and to every man of his acquaintance. I think this idea of acquaintance is basically to give it to somebody, another worker they would know of, to repair and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. And so it's interesting. Let's see here, verse 6. But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. So we run into a little trouble here, and this is the 23rd year of his reign. So he started to reign when he was 7. The 23rd year, he's in the 30th year of his reign. Now, we don't know exactly when he commanded, but it seems like he commanded this, and we find from Chronicles he wanted it done with haste. That was the big deal. And he said, let's store it by year by year. So it'd be like us saying, hey, we're going to do a big building program. We don't have the money on hand to do it, but let's save up. And you would kind of expect that that might take year on year to do it. Well, he checks in back with them, and he finds out that after all these years, nothing's being saved. Nothing's being set apart. Now, we don't know exactly how long that was, but he calls into account here to Jehoiada. And I don't think that the priests were dishonest. It doesn't seem that there was any indication that they were somehow embezzling the money or not doing with what they were. They just seemed to be pointed to the fact that they were inefficient or ineffective, or they just simply weren't getting the job done fast enough. And Jehoash was not pleased. And so he calls them into question. We find this in verses 7. Then Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest. And we know that Jehoiada lived for 130 years. He would have been well over his hundreds at this time. So I think there's an aspect to which he was still in charge, but and that might have been part of the reason why it wasn't getting done as well. It just wasn't as involved and engaged, being an older man. I'm not exactly sure, but it doesn't seem like Jehoash comes down too hard on him. He just wants to know what's going on. It says he called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. So he says, all right, we need to change plans. The fixing of the temple is not going to go through the priests, and the priests submit to the answer. It says the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. And so Jehoiada says, okay, we're going to, he takes initiation for the new, to implement the king's new plans in verse 9 through 14. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in the lid of it, set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord, and the priests that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags, and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, into the hand of them that did work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, to masons and hewers of stone, to buy timber and huge stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Howbeit there was not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, or any vessels of gold, or any vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And they gave that to the workmen, and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. So here's his plan. He says, we're going to give money directly to the overseers, and they're going to, and there was an aspect here that they put this box, they set it aside when the money filled up, and we find out from Chronicles that he makes a proclamation. Rather than doing this as an internal thing, he says, let's make it a national building project, and he tells all the people, saying, we're going to give this money to repair the house of the Lord. And we find out from Chronicles, the people came gladly and willingly. And it seems like these events that take place of filling the box, according to Chronicles, may have happened several times in several day period of time. They kept dropping in money and money. They fill up the box. They had to empty the box, and then they filled it up again. The people were willing to give so generously. When it talks about not making bowls of silver and snuffers and those type of things, it's just pointing out the singularity of focus. They were not going to build anything. They weren't going to build extra things. They were going to focus on repairing what had been destroyed and building it back up. And then we look at the temple repairs in verse 15 and 16. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. So this is pointing to the aspect that the plan succeeds. The men who were given the money were faithful, and no one had to come along behind them and make sure that they got the job done with the money they received. They didn't have to be someone keeping their feet held to the fire. They got the work done. They received the money, and they did what they were supposed to do. It was being very successful. Then verse 16 says, the trespass money and the sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. And this is pointing out that the sin offering and the trespass offering often meant that you did something wrong and you had to pay money or reparations for that. So you read in Leviticus chapter 5, you'll read all about the trespass offering and how oftentimes it came with a monetary gift with that. He said that money normally went to the priest, and he says none of the money that normally went to the priest was given to the project. So it wasn't like he was taking money from other places out of the budget and the priests were having to skimp and, you know, couldn't feed their families. No, they got their normal amount of money. And so he's pointing out that the plan was fair and the plan was successful. Everything is going along hummingly. And there's an aspect towards this. If you notice, going through these verses, to repair is used seven times. There's an emphasis. There's kind of a point to this where God wants the breaches has the idea of gaps or tears or cracks in the wall or holes in the linen and these things, anything that's tarnished. It's to make something strong, to repair the damages. Interestingly enough, the temple was 130 years old. You say, that old building over there, it was rebuilt in 1916, right? So we're looking at, it's just over 100 years, the old building. It's getting close. It'd be something similar to what the temple was. It was 130 years old from the time that Solomon had built it from this point, and it was in need of some refurbishing. And you can see that if you go through and mark all the places where it says the house of the Lord, 19 times it refers to the house and the house of the Lord, almost the repetition over and over and over again. And for us, we don't need to hear about the house of the Lord every single time. We know what they're talking about. But no, the Lord mentions it over and over again to point that this is the central figure of all that's going on here. And what was happening here, five times it talks about, and was brought into the house. The money was going in a certain direction. It was going from outside the temple into the temple. That's an important distinction to understand. And partly because it had been looted already by Athaliah and what she was doing. So just looking at the key words helps us understand that the temple is the main part of this whole aspect. So we have to understand, and we did it last week, but rehash a little bit, what was the significance of the temple? The temple was a space on earth dedicated to God's presence. It was a place where God could dwell on the earth because it had been sanctified and set apart to him. If you were to think of this as in a military terms, there's a sense in which it was his military outpost in a hostile world. Because the world could not handle the presence of God. Man could not dwell in the presence of God. And so there was an incompatibility here, but in the temple, God could dwell and man could approach, at least up to the veil. And so there's this aspect of how significant this is. This points to fellowship with God and living in his presence. So to give to the house of the Lord was an expression of piety. We understand that today. How you treat God's house reveals how you think about God. If they didn't care about God, they didn't take care of the house. But if they loved God, this space was important. It was significant. This is the place where I got to meet with God. This is where God spoke to me. This is where I worship. This is where he's honored. Let's keep it up. Let's make it look nice. And so we see in Chronicles that the people really rejoiced. They were excited. And there was a great excitement at this time. This was a revival, rekindling of fervor for the Lord and for fellowship with him. We find that there's an unexpected turning point. This is in verse 17 and 18. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Oh man, this is Gath's one thing, attacking the Philistines, but attacking Jerusalem This is another. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. Whew! Slick move, Joash. Man, that was a quick one. Realized that you could take all the gold and send that off to Hazael, and now he goes away. That's some mighty quick thinking right there. No, we don't judge this by pragmatism. This is not a good thing. This is a dramatic reversal of all that's been building. All the money coming in, building and dedicating of the Lord. And now all that money is taken out, all of it says here, and given to a pagan Gentile king, just so that he won't attack. You know what's going on? We have to ask the question, what was the significance of these temple treasures? If the temple symbolized fellowship with God, what was the significance of all these treasures? Because, you know, remember how Solomon, he didn't just build the temple. He built these rooms on the side of the temple, leaned up against the temple, that were meant to house all the treasures and the gifts that were sanctified to God. There was an expectation already in the building of the temple itself that people would come and that they would come to bring things to God. So, let's see here. This would be kind of like a trophy case. If you walk into someone's, you know, you go into some sort of high school or maybe Christian school or, you know, maybe someone's on someone's mantle, and they've got these trophies, one after another after another. They're all on display. You'd say, whoo, this person's pretty good. This person's got a lot of excellence about them. In some area, whatever, you know, might be bowling. Got the picture of the bowler up there. You know, and typically it tells you on there what kind of skill. I got a bunch of participation trophies when I was in Little League. So I put those up on my mantle. So I got this guy right swing, you know. Anyway. So what these would be the trophies of the Lord. What was meant was that from the prophecy of God, he told them that kings, in Psalm 68, verse 29, he says, because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. You are so great, you are so glorious, that the Gentile nations are going to come and funnel into Jerusalem, and they're going to, like the Queen of Sheba, who comes up and she just brings all of this stuff, because she just wants to acknowledge the greatness of the Lord. Revelation 21, 24, the end of the Bible, it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. We're going to bring, you know, we have this from time to time, where some diplomat will come over, and they'll bring some sort of present and say, this right here symbolizes what's the best of our country, and we want you to have this. It's a symbol of our goodwill, of our allegiance in this type of thing. This was a symbol of submission. And so, I could bring other verses of scripture. At least this one's kind of neat. Isaiah 66:22 talks about the Gentiles. They shall bring all of... bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. What God envisions are the nations bringing their gifts to the Lord and their house at the temple of the Lord. This was intended to point to the submission of the nations to God. So do you see the reversal of what's supposed to take place? When the treasures go from inside of the house of the Lord and they're given to the Gentile nations so they won't attack. That's the exact opposite direction of which the treasures should be going. This would have been the glory of the Lord, that he was so excellent that all the earth has come to worship and submit before him. And you take that glory and you give it away to save your own skin. This is a terrible setback for the nation. The temple's treasures symbolize the glory of God, how much he deserved the praise and the worship of those around him. He takes 4 generations of temple treasures down the drain. Amazing. All that had been done, all that heritage, all that had been stored up for the Lord, taken and given away. And so this is a terrible setback. And then in the end, we see that there's a humiliating demise. Verses 19 through 21, and the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And his servants rose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Selah. For Jozachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him, and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. It's interesting that these servants did not take the throne from Joash. They were not conspirators to try to take away the throne. They just killed the king and the son. And we have other places it tells us that they killed those who did this. Something was going so bad, so wrong with him, that they recognized this man, the favor of God has left him. We just need to dispose of him. You know, it's interesting, here's a pattern in kings. Every single king in which God says that they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except that there's a qualification, a but. They did what was right in the Lord, but they did not take down the high places. Every single king, without exception, ends in a negative way. Solomon, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, all of them did what was right, didn't take away the high places. And there was this aspect, this is part of it as a neglect for God's temple. It was worship. They worshiped Yahweh. They worshiped the Lord in these places, these groves. But it was so much more convenient to go to these places than to go to the temple of the Lord. And every single one of these kings ends poorly. Very powerful. So we find that for someone to die in good old age is God's blessing. To be cut off early is the lack of blessing. And so we see that there's a pattern of neglect, and there's this go back and forth, and I put it in green if it's positive, yellow if it's bad. Solomon builds the temple and takes all the treasures of David that he stores up for it, and he stores it in the temple. Rehoboam depletes all those treasures when Shishak comes up from Egypt, and he gives it as a gift, and he pays it off. Asa dedicates treasure to the Lord. Then Asa depletes the treasures to pay off the Syrians. Jehoshaphat and Joash dedicate to the temple as well. And Joash depletes the temple treasures in a payoff. Amaziah loses temple treasures to Israel when they come down. Ahaz depletes the temple treasures in a payoff. Hezekiah pays a king to help him with the Assyrians, and he takes of the temple treasures, and Jehoiakim loses temple treasures to the Babylonians. This is a significant theme. Which way is the treasure going? Is an indication of their dedication to the Lord. And so we see from this kind of what's happening in this place. I want us to just swing over and say, oh no, we're done. We're not quite done. Let's just read a few verses in 2 Chronicles. So turn over 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles gives us a little bit bigger picture, and then we'll be done. 2 Chronicles 24, and we'll make some application points. I've highlighted a few things that are supplemental, a lot of supplemental information that are given here. But let's go back to... verse 15, let's start in verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. He would have been born right around the building of the temple in Solomon's day. So this priest had lived a long time. Amazing what he would have seen. They buried him in the city of David among the kings. He had a king's burial because of how much they appreciated what he'd done, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord their God their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord. And they testified against them. But they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the house of the Lord. Then Joash, the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. We find out that it seems like this took place in the last 3 to 4 years of his life. That Jehoiada died. So he lived a very long period of time of this aspect of build, because it took a while to build the temple and everything. And then Jehoiada died at the very end. He turns away from the Lord. I see a pattern here a little bit in this of the parable that Jesus told. What did God do to Israel? He sent the prophets first, then he sent his son. So to Israel here in this day, he sends the prophets warning them, and then he sends the son of Jehoiada. And they don't even care about Jehoiada's son, and they kill him. He's forsaken the Lord. No wonder these things happen. And it came to pass at the end of the year. So this happens right at the end of his time, because he's about ready to die. And at the end of the year, that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people. Those are the ones who came up and asked him, saying, hey, let's not serve the Lord anymore. Let's serve these other gods. They all died. Destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent out all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host of Israel, who we're talking about, into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Jehoash. Just like what the words of the dying son, Lord, look upon this, bring justice in this situation. And God did. And when they were departed from him, they left him in great diseases. It's probably the best explanation for that is they wounded him in the battle. And some sort of gangrene set in. Some sort of disease was taken hold of him, and he was sick, and his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. So here we see that it was not just one son, but he kills all the sons of Jehoiada. And slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. And we can go through the names. We find out their ethnicity of those who assassinated him, an Ammonitis and a Moabitis. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of his burden laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of the Lord, behold, are they not written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. So as we look for this aspect, we see really the reason for his downfall. And we can go into that, but the people come in desire for him to depart from the Lord. So they go into idolatry, and you say, man, this he is someone who's he kills Jehoiada, the son of Jehoiada, delivers, God delivers them up. I'm a little behind. Joash is wounded and infected. The people seem to be disgusted by the evil. He doesn't even get the burial of the kings, even though he's in the same city. So there's an aspect to which he seems to have served the Lord God when there was a spiritual influence in his life. Is that the way we are? Man, we say, man, as long as my wife's around, I'm running the straight and narrow. I go to church, be a part of things, but then all of a sudden you get away from that accountability. You know, say, oh, this, you know, there's many people that are, you know, as mom and dad putting pressure on me, go to church, and then get moved to another city. Yeah, mom and dad aren't looking on and everything. I can do what I want to do. I can go to church if I want to. There's not a fullness of heart. There isn't a real dedication to the Lord that says, I'm going to serve Him from my heart. It's not about the influence or the pressure or the accountability of someone else. It's in me to serve the Lord. He might have been what you might call a people pleaser. He didn't want to say no to the people. Oh, do you guys want to serve these other groves and things? Oh man, I hate to stand up against them, and it's just easier to kind of go along. Well, that can be, you can be really kind and sweet as a people pleaser, but it can be a detriment to you because you can't stand up for what's right. You can't stand up against evil when you see it in the lives of others. Kind of goes back in some ways to the failure to remove the high places, because what do they want to do? They want to go worship other gods in those high places. The very aspect that he wouldn't go all the way and be obedient to the commands of Deuteronomy and to get rid of them that God wanted ultimately comes back to bite him. It's interesting, he says the summary in Kings is that he followed the Lord as long as Jehoiada the priest instructed him. That word instructed him means teaching him the law. So when he had someone teaching him the law of God and he had the word of God in front of him, he stayed right. But when he didn't have the instruction in the word, he fell away. You know what? That's going to be true for every single one of us. If you and I forsake the word of God in our lives, we will gradually fall away, and it will come as a shock, as a sudden, oh no, everything seemed to be going along so well, and all of a sudden, boom, they've turned. But it was a building process. The question might be, what do you do when no one else is around? What you do when the boss is looking, that's your reputation. What you do when the boss is not looking, that's your character. When no one else can see, is it real? Do I have a genuine walk with God? I'm going to be obedient towards Him. Are you committed to worshiping God His way rather than not worshiping God according to personal pleasure and convenience? That's what it was all about. Oh man, it's just so great to have these high places and these places. Oh man, this is not far away from my house. I don't have to go all the way down to Jerusalem and those type of things. Ultimately, what we see from this is when you are getting right with God, you cannot go halfway. You can start to turn towards God. You can say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. You're speaking to my heart. I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to seek your glory in all things. And God says, wonderful. I want you to do this. And you say, yes, Lord. I want you to do this. God, can we go halfway? Can we meet you? Can we meet somewhere in the middle? You know, that oftentimes that happens. We're prosperous. I mean, we're not prosperous. We're in trouble. We call out to the Lord, God, please help me. I'll give you anything. He says, okay, I want you to get rid of this. I want you to get rid of that. Okay, yes, Lord, all right. And everything starts going, resurging back, and the Lord's blessing. And then it becomes easy to say, oh, come on, Lord. You can let me have this. I don't have to be so dedicated to you. I don't have to be so faithful. And yet, we'll find that we don't want to be like this King Joash, who sells out the glory of God. If you want to glorify God, you got to go all the way and make Him your God and serve him with all of your heart. Don't just do what's right for a time and then fade in the end. You know what you and I need? We need God's voice to enjoy God's presence. Don't neglect this book. Don't neglect the instruction that God gives to you, and you can stay faithful to him to the very end. We can be like David. Yeah, David made a lot of sins, but he was faithful up to the very end. Let's not turn away like Solomon, like Joash, as we see from this text. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just ask for your blessing upon us. Lord, we want to do what's right in your eyes. But Lord, help us to be faithful to you in all things, to give you every part of our life, to hold nothing back. Lord, to experience the revival that you want us to have of resurgence, of joy, of living for you and giving for you and sacrificing for you. Lord, help us not to hold back from you something that would stall our progress and our growth, and ultimately turn us towards idols and to forsake you in the end. Lord, we know that you've told us in Ecclesiastes that the end of a matter is so much better than the beginning. Lord, give us the grace, Lord, to set in our hearts to seek you so that we might finish well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you.